As we go through today, here's what I really believe the heart of the text is, and I want us to hit this. There's so many things we're going to cover today about these miracles, but I don't want us to miss this one thing, that Jesus cares for you. And I don't want you to miss that. And so because of the breadth of what we're going to cover, and because of some of the theological nuance that we're going to cover, you cannot miss that Jesus cares for you. And I want that to be explicit as we go. These chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, are chock full of miracles. Matter of fact, this is the most dense section of Matthew telling miracle stories in the entire book of Matthew. And Matthew does it right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry for a particular reason, because remember we talked about this, that we have to read the book of Matthew through Matthew's original intent. Which his original intent is, he wants his Jewish friends to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is in the line of King David. He is their king, and he is the one that they should submit themselves to. So when you read these miracle stories, you've got to read it through the lens of Matthew's intent. Now here's why we have to do that. Because if we're not careful, we isolate these miracle stories, we extrapolate them from the context, the overall context, and we begin to try to pull out principles about how we can experience the miraculous in our day. And there's nothing wrong with that per se if we understand the whole context. But if we pull it out and we begin to just extrapolate to say, okay, we need to have miracles like they had it in Matthew's day. Look at all these miracles in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. We should do it the same way. We're going to miss the whole context of what Matthew is trying to get at. And if we're not careful then, we begin to put our hope in the miraculous, not our hope in what Matthew is trying to tell us to put our hope in. And we miss something that's important. The other thing that happens with this as well is we'll pull these stories out and we'll say something like, do you see this lady who had this real issue of blood, and Jesus wants you to be well. Matter of fact, he wants you to have a better life on earth. And so we begin to say things like, you know, God doesn't want anybody ever who are believers to ever have sickness or be oppressed or be challenged or have suffering or any of those things. And we begin to wrestle with, well, what's happening in these stories? And we're not careful, we begin to pull things out and we get frustrated. We get disappointed with God because we see it in these stories. Therefore, why are we not experiencing the exact same things? That's why we've got to keep Matthew's intent in mind. So if you're reading your Bible, you always should be doing a couple things. You should be asking, what is this story? Why is the story in this chapter? Why is it in this book? And better yet, why is it in the Bible? Right? So you go from the small to the big, and what it begins to do is give you a full context of what you're understanding. So as we keep Matthew's content or his intent in mind, what we're going to notice is Matthew is declaring something. He is declaring something absolutely amazing about Jesus. He is saying that Jesus Christ is so authoritative and Jesus is so kingly that nature has to obey him. That disease and sickness has to obey him. That demons must obey him. Right? He's saying that Jesus has so much kingly authority over everything. Heaven and earth and all the universe and everything that we see and don't see, that every sphere, whether it's natural or it's physical or it's spiritual or it's seen or it's not seen, every throne in heaven and every throne seen on above heaven or below heaven must bow their knee to King Jesus willingly or one day unwillingly. See, this is a kingly book. So if we just simply say, hey, take these stories and look, this shows you that Jesus wants you to have a better life. Do you see how bad we swing and miss at the bigness of what this is saying about Jesus? And that's what I don't want us to miss. I don't want us to miss this authoritative rule of Christ that demands our attention, right? That's what Matthew's doing. There is something so kingly about Jesus that it just captivates your attention. That's what he's talking about. Now, what's interesting about these miracles is, as we dive into Matthew 9 today, I don't think many of us in the room struggle with Jesus being the king. You know, we believe kind of, theologically he's the King of Kings. We believe he's the authority over all things. I don't think that we have a challenge with that. For the most part, I think that we actually joyfully and eagerly say, yeah, that's who Jesus is. And while we might think of a couple areas in our life, or maybe more, maybe like you're me, think of, multiple areas of your life that are not, you're not being obedient to Christ in the way you'd like to be. I think for the most part we go, yeah, but Jesus is still the authority and I've got to obey what he's asked me to do on this earth. I think one of the areas that we might struggle with is not just is he the authority, but here's the question is, does he notice you? Right? Does he see you? And is he good toward you? Is he compassionate toward you? I mean, do you believe that Jesus Christ has such compassion and care for you that he will meet you in the middle of death, in the middle of your disease, and in the middle of your darkness? Do you believe that about him? Do you believe that he is, yes, the authority, but do you believe he has such authority and such awesomeness that he brings that down to, if you will, to condescend down to your level to meet you and love you and care for you and be merciful to you like nobody else on earth ever can? See, Jesus, it's one thing to believe that he's awesome and authoritative. It's a whole other thing to then begin to understand that awesome and authoritative king has compassion toward you. In this big, huge world, all this stuff going around, he cares for you. Right? You might say to yourself, look, I know that God is sovereign over all things. I don't know if he really cares for me. Well, this morning, we are going to be confronted with the authoritative compassion of Jesus. We're going to be confronted with this Savior that enters into moments that are just crazy and notices people. And I want you to see him noticing you today. That's my heart. My passion is today. Matthew wants us to see this king who's authoritative, caring for his people. So let's stand together as we read Matthew 9, 18 through 24, 18 through 34, excuse me. Matthew 9, 18 through 34, and then we'll pray after we finish reading the text. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at Jesus. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed by on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, O Son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him and said, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we are confronted with the truth of Jesus. Thank you today that we are standing on holy ground where Jesus has spoken and acted and moved in such a way that has declared his authoritative compassion for his people. And Lord, today we don't want to miss that. In the middle of all the discussion of healings and things that go on, help us to not lose sight that Jesus cares for his people. And Lord, we see it from the opening pages of Scripture that you promised that you would send one to save us, and Jesus has come. And so we want to declare his greatness. We want to embrace his greatness, and we want to love your compassion seen through Christ today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's take a look at these stories, and we're just going to kind of highlight a few little aspects of them as we go. And let's just look at the desperation of these people. We're introduced in verse 18 to Jairus. He is a leader of the synagogue. Mark tells us his name. Death has entered his door. Most all of us who've had a sudden death of someone in our life would understand the pain of this man. Any of us who've lost a child knows this kind of pain. There's a desperation there that you can't express. There's a helplessness that you cannot express. Death has entered his door because his 12-year-old little girl has died. And Jairus, this synagogue leader, a man who is a bigwig in the synagogue community, people know him really, really well, comes and bows down before Jesus, kneels before Jesus, and just basically tells him, look, come to my house, put your hand on my daughter, she's going to get well. You'll help her get up. But then in verses 19 through 21, we're introduced to the next desperate story because Jesus gets up from this encounter with Jairus on his way to Jairus' home, and this woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years, and the book of Luke tells us this lady has spent her entire life savings on physicians trying to help her, and she's not getting any help. So in her mind, she just thinks, if I can just touch Jesus' garment, just the edge of his garment, I'll be made well. What's fascinating is that in one of the gospel writers, as she reached out to touch Jesus, mobs of people around Jesus, that Jesus knew that this power had gone out from him and she was made well, and Jesus turned and noticed her. But this lady had been asking for help. I mean, nobody's helping her. She's desperate. But then we're introduced to these two blind guys, verse 27. These two blind guys just cry out, have mercy on us, O son of David. These guys are in darkness. No one's helping them. So there's a desperate cry for help. You're our only hope, if you will. You quoting Princess Leia from Star Wars, right? And then the last desperate person we're introduced to is this demon-possessed mute. We don't know much about this guy. He just seems to be thrown in front of Jesus somehow. Jesus takes notice of this guy. And this guy can't speak. He can't hear. To some degree, you're even fascinated that it's not even that this guy notices Jesus as much as Jesus notices him. Right? He can't ask Jesus for anything. He can't make any kind of appeal. So there's no hope, no way out, and they're desperate. But there's something else about these people that you've got to know. Three of the four of these people are not only physically desperate, but they're culturally desperate. So I hope you understand that the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, you know what that means? It means she was never able to enter a worship meeting for 12 years. The Jewish priest would stand outside the synagogue and tell her, you're unclean. You can't come in. It's a known physical issue that she has, and they keep her at arm's length. And can you imagine the stigma that that lady would feel? But then you got these blind men and the deaf guy. It's fascinating about the Old Testament Jews, and if you look at Old Testament law, they didn't treat handicapped folks with a lot of compassion. In their mind, that handicap was due to sin in their lives, and therefore they held them like this. Just don't let them come in. Just kind of move away. That's why when you read the text, these guys are crying out to Jesus. They're begging him. These are beggars because they were left on their own to fend for themselves, and they're really not given much opportunity for fellowship, care, or healing. Nobody wanted to deal with them. They were outcasts. But then you got Jairus. Jairus is fascinating because what Jairus actually asked Jesus to do would make Jesus ceremonially and religiously unclean. Because in their law, to touch a dead person made you unclean for a period of time. And so here in every one of these stories, there's this cultural uncleanness that we're bumping up against. And who do you see right in the middle of all that? Jesus. All this cultural uncleanness that's going on around these people. But they're desperate. I mean, maybe you're here today and you're going, you know, you can feel some desperation. Maybe you feel like in the church that you're just an outcast. You just rather sit on the outside, the outskirts. You're past sin, your reputation in the community, whatever it may be, you feel like the church people are always kind of looking at you a little sideways. Maybe it's being in this culture and you just kind of feel like the culture and the people of the world are always talking about you. They're acting weird around you. It feels like everything is against you. You feel like every time you turn around, there's somebody stiff-arming you and pushing you out the door. Or maybe you feel desperate in some other area. You know, maybe it's your marriage. The fighting has returned again. You need the healing power of Christ because it keeps happening over and over and over and over again, and things are falling apart again. Maybe it's your health, right? I mean, the cancer has returned again. That sickness has returned again. Another round in the hospital again. Another round of antibiotics again. Your body continues to show signs of your age again. Get used to that, by the way. That's going to continue from what I hear, right? Okay? You're just worn out again, right? Maybe it's financial. Past debt is just catching up to you. And you don't have enough money to cover the bills. Everything seems to surpass your income again and again and again, and the desperation just keeps coming. But the crazy thing about this text is that if we're not careful, we'll miss the fact that every one of us are desperate like these people. You're aware, right, that the Bible says that apart from Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, just like that little girl on that deathbed. You're aware, aren't you, that the Bible says that we are all diseased, just like this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. We're spiritually diseased by sin. Every one of us had the same sin sickness. You're aware, aren't you, that we are all like blind like these men. Our eyes have scales on them. We cannot see or understand the things of God. Our spiritual eyes are darkened to the things of God, and we're desperate for them to be open. Or you're aware, right, that we're all deaf and mute? You're aware that spiritually we're all deaf to the words of God, and we do not have the ability to sing praises to God. Our tongues are tied because of our sin and our depravity and our separation from God. Every human in the world, including us, we're all desperate. We're all desperate. All of us feel the effects of sin. And we see it here physically in the text. We feel it physically in our hearts and in our bodies, but we also see it spiritually in our lives. It's everywhere. We're all broken. All broken. We're all in sin. We're all desperate, whether we know it or not. But there's a hope in the text that we just can't miss, and it's way too good to miss, and it's the authoritative compassion of Christ. It's the authoritative compassion of Jesus. Notice that three of the stories, there's a recognition of the authority of Jesus. Now, we talked about last time we were together about the authority of Jesus being his right to impose obligation on anyone. Can we all agree with that? Jesus has the right to impose obligation on anybody, right? I mean, tomorrow he can show up at the Oval Office and he can demand something of our president. Our president will not have a word to say. His tongue will be shut. And he will have to give an account to the one with whom he has to bear. We all know that. No king in the universe can stop or stay the hand of the authority of Christ. Every one of us will stand before this authority one day, and Jesus is that authority. Notice how the authority is displayed in the text. Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, how does he position himself? He kneels. He kneels before Jesus, and he says, listen, just come and lay your hand on her, and she'll live. Or what about the woman in verse 21 where it says, if I can just, if I just touch his garment, there's so much authority, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. Or what about the blind men? Do you notice their statements? Have mercy on us. And this is fascinating. First time in the entire book of Matthew it's used. Son of David. What are they declaring? They're declaring that Jesus, you are such authority, you're kingly in your authority because you're in the line of David. And we all know what that means, Jews. That means he's our Messiah. He's our Savior who's come. And then notice what Jesus asked him. Hey, do you believe I can heal you? And what do they say? Yes, Lord. Not yes, sir. Yes, Lord. There's a declaration of his authority. Each of these folks recognize the authority of Jesus to help them. But I want you to notice something. It's Jesus' compassion, or as the blind men put it, his mercy, that sprung his authoritative power into action. See, it's one thing to have the authority. It's another thing to have the power then to go do it. And notice what it kicks into gear. It's the mercy of Jesus that says, I'm going. His mercy springs his power into action. Now you'll see this in the text. Verse 19, after hearing Jairus' desperation, what does Jesus do? There's not even a moment's delay, is there? He gets up and he's going. Verse 25, he lands at the house, kicks out all the professional mourners. We'll deal with that in a little bit. And he grabs that little girl by the hand and picks her up. I mean, can you imagine the moment of joy that just goes over Jairus' home in that moment? The compassion of Christ sees this man, knows the story, and enters into this guy's world. Verse 22, notice what happens with the lady. She touches him. He turns, looks to find her, looks her in the eyes and just says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Think about this. He's on his way to a man that everybody knows. So here's what we'd think. We'd think, well, yeah, Jesus, he does that for the elite, the rich people. He's going to heal all the rich people. He's going to heal all the people that are well-known. And in the middle of going to this well-known man's house, what's he interrupted by? This poor, impoverished, culturally outcast lady who has nothing because she spent it all. And Jesus takes notice of her. I see you. I recognize you. And take heart, your faith has made you well. But then notice the blind men. Did Jesus have mercy on these blind men? He sure did. By doing what? By healing these men. Suddenly they're able to see. Can you imagine what the moment was like for these guys? We know of a story like this in the Bible where a guy gets healed and all of a sudden they say, you know, I see men like they are trees. Right? It's like Jesus just kind of going, well, you need a little focus adjustment there, you know. Take the cornea and the retina and just kind of does his thing. Fascinating. Heals this guy. Verse 32, the mute man simply thrown in front of him. Nobody asked anything. Nobody. But Jesus' authoritative compassion acted to cast out the demon and let this man begin to speak. So here, what are we seeing about Jesus here that we just can't miss? See, here's what we're seeing. We've got to catch this. Jesus Christ has the authority in heaven and earth to move any mountain he wants. He can stop the rains at a moment notice. He can cast out your disease right now. Jesus can take demons and pick them up and throw them into pigs. He can do it anytime he wants, any place he wants. He has the right to impose obligation on everything in society and things we see and don't see. He got the authority to impose his obligation on things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. He declares that all things are his and under his feet and under his authority. There is nothing that can stop his authority from action. Nothing. He is sovereign over all things. But here's the question. Is he good? Is he good? See, it's one thing for him to be sovereign. But if he's a sovereign tyrant, oh, we got a problem. We got a real issue. If he's a sovereign dictator, we got a problem. But what do we see here? He's got the authority over everything in heaven and the earth. And what does this king say? I come in as his sovereign, good, compassionate king, and I'm entering into your world. These stories declare to us that he is indeed awesome and he is indeed authoritative, and they show us that he also cares and he knows the challenges of his people, and he meets them and he provides for them and he cares for them and he helps them. It's one thing if Jesus is a tyrannical authority, but it's altogether different when he's a compassionate authority. It's completely different. He's a merciful authority. So maybe, listen, in your desperation, you've forgotten this. Maybe in your struggle, you've forgotten that this Savior is over all things and he sees you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know, man, you're feeling like you don't matter to him. He doesn't notice me. He's got too much on his plate. I'm just a small fry in a big universe. And this authoritative king is not simply interested, listen, in just healing somebody else's life. And he's not just interested in going to big people's homes. He will take notice of you in the middle of this square. He notices you. He sees you. Maybe you look around the world today, and we're doing this, man. I mean, we got 6 weeks or 7 weeks till this election, and we're all going, can this please get over quickly and be done? I mean, it's like a slow, painful death that we're all waiting for. And we're just like, can we just get going? And maybe in the middle of all this cultural turmoil, you've forgotten something. Can I just tell you, we forget as Christians? We have a sovereign king who will never be elected. Never be elected. And his kingdom is advancing and will continue to advance. It will never fail. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And in the middle of all this cultural turmoil, we're freaking out and losing our brains over it. And we've forgotten one simple thing. We have a sovereign king who can turn things for his glory, but he always, always sees the needs of his people. Always. This morning, we're confronted with this authoritative compassion for Jesus' people. And what it does in us, it just kind of gets us out of our fog. It begins to help us see the Savior once again for who he is. Maybe that it's that all-consuming challenge in your marriage. Man, you just, good grief. And you've just forgotten that Jesus Christ not only has authority to heal your marriage, but listen, he mercifully wants to. Because your marriage, like no other institution on earth, displays the relationship of Jesus and his church. And he wants that to be seen in all of its glory through you. Maybe it's that never-ending physical struggle that you just keep having and it causes you to lose sight that there's a sovereign king of heaven, listen now, who mercifully grants us times of struggle and times of disease that we might trust him above everything else. It causes us to cling to him more deeply, and your sickness has not caused him to step away from you for one moment. Not one moment. See, here's the beauty of what we see in these miracles. Jesus Christ is not only the authority, he's the only one, the only one, the only one who is full of compassion. He's the only one. Yeah, your friends are good friends, and they'll come alongside you and show you a portion of Jesus' care, but there's only one in the history of the universe that can have this kind of compassion, and his name is Jesus. There's only one who has this authoritative compassion. He's authority over all things, and he's got compassion to care for all of his people. The only one. So how do we respond to this one? How do we respond to this authoritative king? Well, there's two responses in the text that I want us to notice. There's actually three. I want to pick up one. If I forget it, somebody raise your hand and say, hey, you forgot something. It's fine. Because it's not on my notes. I did it this morning sitting here. All right? So making sure I'm seeing the ball clearly. All right? Okay? The first response is this, that we can have faith that Jesus is our Savior and that he cares for us. Okay, we've got to start there. You notice how faith is all over this text? Faith is all over the text. Jairus had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. The woman had faith that if she just touched his garment, she could be made well. The blind man believed that Jesus was able to heal them. And Jesus makes it clear on two different occasions. He actually says to them that because they had such faith, they were healed. He said it to the woman with the issue of blood, and he said it to the blind man. But here's the question. So we got to get theological here, so put on your theological thinking caps. We got to think this through. Faith in what? Faith in what? Well, we go, well, faith in Jesus. Yes, but what about Jesus? Because you'll notice some things. Here's where we got to be really careful. If we're not careful, we will take something out of the text and we'll say this. Look, Jesus said, woman, your faith has made you well. So I better have faith like that woman if I'm going to be well. And we'll take a faith principle and we'll try as hard as we might to pray over all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases. We might even get involved in a healing ministry to do this. And before you know it, things don't happen like we hoped or we thought they should, and something begins to lose its flavor. We get discouraged, we get frustrated, and we slowly begin to do something. We put our faith in healing, or, listen, we put our faith in our faith. I call it the worship of faith. That's where the faith healing movement has entered in. Faith in our faith. So we've got to have more faith, bigger faith, broader faith. But for in what? Describe it. What? Here's what we see in the text. In each of these stories, these people had faith. What have we been talking about? In the authority of Christ. Faith that these healings could take place, not, listen, because these people had generic faith, just faith in whatever God wants, you know, however God does, and, you know, God's just going to do his thing. No, they had faith in the authority of Christ, that he had the authority to help them and the power to do it. They were convinced so desperately that this was the one. But let's just pause here, because here's what we begin to do. We'll see, listen, if we just had faith like these people, we would see those same kind of miracles in our day. Why don't we have these kind of miracles? Well, here's why. We don't have enough faith. Well, here's a challenge to that. Is this text about the amount of faith that these people had? Or is this faith about the object of their faith? Ever see the difference? This isn't about how much faith they had. This is about the fact that they had faith in the authority of Christ. That's what this is about. What's the book of Matthew about? See why we got to keep Matthew in mind? It's about the authority of Christ. It's about him coming in such a way as to display that he's the Messiah to the Jews. And if we don't, again, we just pull out the story. What do? You could say, you just pull the story, extrapolate it out, don't look at the context. You go, boy, if we just had faith like this woman, boy, we could have more healings. And there's an element of that that's true, but it's an element that's false because we begin to look at faith not to the one who's done the healings. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Okay? Let me back up for a second. So here's what I'm basically saying. When we have faith in Jesus' authority, here's where our authority is, our understanding is. Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and earth to heal us. You also have all authority in heaven and earth, and you have the right to not heal us. Let me give you an example of this. You guys know the story of Daniel and his three friends? Right? Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Got some buddies, these guys that this Nebuchadnezzar's putting up this big idol. And he says, everybody, at the sound of the trumpet, you're going to bow. And if you don't bow, you're going to the fiery furnace. So Daniel's three friends don't bow. Now they're leaders in the, you know, Babylonian government. Big deal. It's a big deal. So they arrest these guys. They take them, they stand before this fiery furnace. It's so hot that the guys standing next to it are dying as they're standing next to it. And they threaten these three guys and say to them, listen, if you don't repent and change and bow to this idol, you're going to that fiery furnace. Look at their response. Daniel chapter 3 says this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Stop there. Is able to. See authority? We got authority in his, we got faith in his authority to do so. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Faith that he's going to do something. But listen to this. But if not, he's also got the right to not deliver us. But let it be known to you, O king, whether he, in a sense, delivers us physically or he doesn't deliver us physically, we will not worship your gods or the golden image that you have set up. You see what they're basically saying? God can deliver us. God can heal us. God can restore us. God can provide for us. But if he chooses not to, that doesn't change any aspect of our faith in him. You know why? Because he's the authority over all things and he can do as he chooses. That's faith in the authority of Christ. That's faith. That's not presumptuous faith. That's faith that says, Lord, your will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. Do it. That leads us to pray for the sick and pray for provision, pray for our needs. Why? Because we know at any moment he can break through and do his thing. But we also know this, at any moment he's going to do his thing for his own glory and for the good of his people all the time, every time. So our faith must be in Jesus' authority to act and his authoritative right to respond in the way that he sees best for his glory and our eternal joy. That means this. If it's healing, great, we rejoice. If it's not healing, great, we rejoice. If it's a resurrection of one of our loved ones, we rejoice. If it's not a resurrection of one of our loved ones, we rejoice. If it's provision for some big need we have, we rejoice. If it's not provision for some big need, we rejoice. Do you see what I'm getting at? Faith in the authority of Christ makes it happen in this angle. We trust you to do whatever it is you deem necessary for your glory and our eternal joy. And we believe that about you. See, it's just resting in this beauty of Christ. Now, here's why this nuance is so important. Because if we don't understand it, we miss the point of the miracles of Matthew. And I can't do that to you. I can't have you miss the point of the miracles of Matthew. They are not here as a guarantee that every child of God isn't sick. They're not here for that reason. They are here to make us stand back and be astonished like the crowd. They're here to make us stand back and kneel before this authoritative one, that the only one who has this authority to do such things. They are here to make us marvel at the compassion of Jesus to just look at us and see us and even move at all. They're here to make us wonder and marvel at Him. They're here, and this is that third response, I'm going to add this in here. They're here to make it so overwhelming about Him that we can't help but tell everybody about Him. You notice these blind guys? Jesus says, hey, don't go tell anybody. What's that about? Jesus knew His time wasn't yet. It's not time for Him to go to the cross. What do these blind guys do? I don't care. I got to tell everybody. I'm sure somebody would notice those guys are seeing. You right? Can you imagine? I mean, hey, dude, you're not begging anymore. And how can you see that tomato that you're eating? You've never seen that before. I got to tell you a story. This Jesus who's come, He has come for me. See, do you see this? Now, there's another reason why Matthew's telling us these stories. Okay? Because Matthew is trying to display, remember, the Messiahship of Jesus. In a few weeks, right at the end of the year, we're going to see Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus is confronted by John the Baptist's disciples. And they come and they say, hey, Jesus, John, your friend, has a question. He's in jail. Are you the one we've been waiting for? That's the question. And no, John wants to know this. Am I wasting my life in jail for nothing? Or are you the one who's come? Notice Jesus' reply to him in Matthew 11. Here's what He says. Go tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Can I just ask you a question? How many of those miracles that we just read about are the ones we just read about in Matthew chapter 8 and 9? Do you see what Matthew is saying? This is the Messiah. These are called messianic miracles. They are signposts pointing ahead to something. Remember, miracles are not standalone. They're not there to kind of go, boy, I'm so glad. I made my life better. I don't have this pain anymore. And it feels really good to get this off my back. That's not what miracles are about. They are there to say something to the world about the authority of Jesus. That's what they're here for in the book of Matthew. We can't miss that. So if we just extrapolate the miracle stories and don't put them in the context of Matthew, we miss the entire meaning of what they're about. We can't do that. Our faith must be in the authority of Christ, and our hope must be in His compassion towards us. I think where we mainly get our issue off is the fact that we believe that God could do things. We just don't think that He really would want to. Because who are we? You know, do we want that? Do we believe that Jesus doesn't see us? This is how I struggle most of my life, is just, I'm just a little peon in the middle of this big world, and why would God ever look at me? Well, I'll tell you why He will look at me, is because His Son has come for me. I'll tell you why God will look upon you, because His Son has come for you. There's no greater story, no greater vision of the care and mercy of God than Him sending Jesus for you. That is the greatest display of His care than anything else on earth. You don't have to wait around for God to show you something new today that He cares for you. That's already been declared 2,000 years ago. It's already finished. It's already done. And he's already said, I care for you so much. I am in such love for you. I have such great mercy for you that I'm coming to you. I'm coming to save you. So listen, if you're here today, you're struggling with this thing. You're a Christian. You're just going, man, I don't believe that God really, genuinely cares for me. Can I just tell you that's not what we see in our text. And that's not what we see in the Bible. We see a God who is coming after his people over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is not about you having more faith. This is about you having faith in the one who's come and trusting in his great compassionate care for you. Maybe you're here, you're not a Christian, and you go, you know what? I've never trusted Christ. I don't need that. Well, can I just tell you something? Your need this morning is much more than these physical needs in the text. Your need this morning is to be made alive in Christ so that your spiritual eyes can be open, that you can relate with God, that you can sing praises to God, that you can live a life honoring to God, because you don't want to die in the state that you're in right now of spiritual death. And this morning, I just tell you to trust Jesus. Believe in Christ. Turn to Christ. That's one response we see in the text. Faith is one response. But there's another response. We can't miss it. Verse 24 tells us one. What is it? These people, Jesus comes into the room. All these professional mourners there. You got, what is that about? Well, when people died, they hired people to mourn for them. Fill the room. They'd wail and make noises and play instruments and all these somber things. And Jesus comes in. What's he say to them? Hey, you guys get out. This girl's asleep. She's not dead. And what ends up happening? They laugh at Jesus. They laugh at him. They mock him. It doesn't say that Jesus kicked him out. It says, and when they were escorted out, I have a tendency to believe Jairus walked in the room and said, hey, you heard what the man said, get out. And all of a sudden, those people get out. But then notice verse 34. What do the Pharisees say about him? They accused him. Hey, all these works you're seeing, these are the works of the devil. Works of the devil. They're saying everything he's done is fake. You know what these responses tell us? And you better get this really clear in your thinking about your world. There is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. There's no neutrality. There's no spreading, you know, straddling the fence on this issue. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You either believe that he's the Son of God who has authority over all things, or guess what? You don't. No neutrality. And you can say, oh, we'll play the game, figure it out. You know, some people are really nice and they're really good in this world. No, there's no neutrality. You're either for Christ or you are against him. There's no neutrality. We live in a world in my lifetime it's the first time in my lifetime that Christianity in my nation that I love is seen as dangerous. You're aware of that, aren't you? It's seen as dangerous. USA Today article this last week on the pansexual movement said this, that the idea of the man-woman genders is the greatest problem blocking humans from expressing true freedom. And any teaching otherwise is dangerous. Friends, basically that's the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Has not God said? God didn't say that. We're living in a world unlike any other time in my lifetime. Now, in some of your lifetimes, it could be different. My lifetime, it's more dangerous. Christianity is seen as dangerous for the first time in my lifetime. There's no neutrality here. And we got laughing, we got mocking, we got accusing. And what's intriguing, that's first century stuff. Now, what you'll notice about this is, before we get really discouraged and we start throwing off the flags and going, man, this is awful, things are so bad, can I just point out to you something? What are the effects, the long-term effects in Jesus' life from their mocking and their accusing of him? Where does it lead him? It leads him to a cross. And you know what happens on that cross? Through the greatest moment of evil in the history of the world, God accomplishes his greatest glory and our greatest good. So if he accomplished it that way with the greatest evil and accomplished his greatest glory and our greatest good, can I just ask you a question? In your little moment of disease and darkness and deafness and difficulty, could he not do the same thing? Could he not be at work for his glory and your good if he used all the evil that we see of these mockers and laughers and accusers getting him to the cross for the purpose of accomplishing all that God had planned? See, we get a bit myopic, don't we, when we see these disgusting things going on in our culture. Oh, woe is us. Look how bad it is. And listen, it's not pretty. But we fail to remind ourselves we have a God who utilizes all of that to accomplish his will and his work and his glory and the good of his people in the middle of it all. We go, well, how's it going to happen? I have no idea. I know one thing. Jesus wins, okay? He wins, and he cares, and he sees you, and he loves you, and he's come for you, and he took the mocking and the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion for you to accomplish the greatest glory of God on display in the history of the universe so that it might accomplish your greatest good. So what do we see? We see the sovereign, authoritative God who is all-consuming and caring toward his people. So friends, listen, I don't want you to miss this one thing. Jesus cares for you. He cares for you. Every one of us in this room are going through something. We've got some challenge going on. And let's not get small-minded in this. No. Let's not get small-minded. There is a God who oversees all things. He has authority over all things. And listen, he sees you. And he's with you. And he's so glorious and so good, we should be like those blind guys. Let's go tell people about him. Let's pray.